Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you look at the front of your bulletin today, our message is based on the line in Revelation 7, verse 14. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white, which I find very interesting because when you wash it in blood, you expect it to be red. No, there's another way to look at this. But to understand this, I think we need to look at how the Bible was put together. Many of you don't know, but St. Eusebius, or Eusebius, however you want to pronounce it, and the early church fathers in the first part of the 4th century, around 330, are the ones that put our canon of Scripture together. Now, there actually is an article about this that I thought was very interesting when I read it. But this is just from the preamble of it. The article examines Eusebius' treatment of the book of Revelation and its place in the New Testament canon. Puzzled scholars have proposed various interpretations as to why Eusebius placed Revelation in both the accepted and rejected categories of text provided in the Bible. But little persuasive consensus has emerged. To this point, most historians have approached Eusebius' treatment of Revelation not from the focus on himself so much as interest in the canon and its development. Boy, those are big words, aren't they? Eusebius did not follow his own rules when he collected the books of the Holy Scripture in the first Bible in 330 AD for the book of Revelation. I find that very interesting. Why is the book of Revelation the last book in the Bible? Well, end times. Good point. What else? They didn't think it belonged in the Bible. In this time period, now you notice it's said here for both accepted and rejected. In Greek, the words that they use were prolegomena and anti-legomena. Legomena means to speak about. So you speak about it pro for prolegomena, or you speak about against it for anti-legomena. Make sense? All right, so what happened is Eusebius sent out a bunch of letters to all the cathedrals and most of the archbishops and bishops around the known Christian world and said, we're going to put together a book of Scripture. What do we put in it? And so he made up some rules. Okay? They followed those rules on every other book in the Bible except Revelation. All right, so if it doesn't follow the rules they established for Scripture, what is it doing in there? Good question, isn't it? Okay. Well, what do we know about the books of the Bible? First of all, they're divinely inspired, aren't they? Divinely inspired. Well, we say that. It's in the Catechism. What does it mean? Inspired. In spirit. Inspired comes from spirit. So it's in the spirit of God. All right, where does the spirit of God come from? Holy Spirit. All right, this is one of the questions that we deal with in this, and it's what the church fathers dealt with 1,700 years ago. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in Revelation at all. All right, so we have a book that doesn't mention the Holy Spirit. Why do we have it in there? Well, now stop and think about this for a second. If that book is inspired, who led John to write it? The Holy Spirit. So is it there? Sure it is. Sure it is. But here's the rub. If it wasn't, I was thinking of Shakespeare when I did this. If it wasn't inspired, it wouldn't be there. Well, so what leads us to this conclusion? And this is why Revelation is really important. So, very first chapter of Revelation, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Okay? So what is God? Alpha and Omega. Now, in Greek, which is what this book was written in, there's a form that we don't have in English. It's called the aorist. A-O-R-E-S-T. It's an action that began in the past, continues now, and goes on in the future. As it was, is now, and ever shall be. That's where that comes from. That's something in Greek we don't have in English. But yet when we're talking about God, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, is one of the most important parts of it. All right, so when we look at this, the very first part of Revelation says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, except the Lord, which is God, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, that's our first building block in Revelation. Our second building block comes in chapter 22, verse 13. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to give to each one according to what he has done. Now, who's this talking about? And behold, I am coming soon. Jesus, okay. And you're all right, it's about us too, okay. But we be on the receiving end. Now, here it is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. But now God just told us that in verse 8 in chapter 1, didn't he? All right, this is chapter 22, verse 13, 14, and 15. Huh. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. God's the Alpha and Omega. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. What does that lead you to believe? Jesus is God. They're one and the same. Okay? That's the argument that we see in Revelation. It's a good argument. Now, here it is. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by its gates. Now, if you notice in that litany this morning, what book is it based on? Revelation. Okay? We're going to look at part of our baptismal service here in a minute. Guess what it's based on? Revelation. What book did Luther have big qualms about putting in the Bible? Revelation. He preached from it over 250 times. Does he think it should be there? Of course he does. So what we have is a book that some people wanted in there, some people didn't. But it's there. Why? Because Eusebius looked at this and he said, you know, there's funny things in it, but I believe it's the Word of God and divinely inspired. So it's in the Bible. All right. So what Revelation stands on is two building blocks, the two people of the Trinity. But yet the third is there because the book's divinely inspired. So the Trinity is there in the book of Revelation. But important for us today is this. In chapter 22, here's that verse again. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter the city by its gates. Right to the tree of life and enter the city by its gates. What city? The New Jerusalem, the eternal city. Okay? Big cube. All right? But the thing is, you didn't sneak in by a secret path. You walked in through the gates. You earned that right. Does that make sense? All right. Now, when I say... Hold on a second. I'm going to talk about that. Okay. Now, are you sure? Here is the thing, and David's right. Do we earn salvation? It's freely given. Okay? So why can't we walk through the gates? Well, here's the difference. In the Bible, there are two types of clothing that are mentioned. Garments, robes. Where do we see garments? Well, yeah, but... I was going to say something, but okay. Baptism, okay? Here's what it says in the book of Baptism. Receive this white garment to show that Christ has taken away and borne your sin and put upon you his perfect righteousness. Christ has borne your sin and put upon you his perfect righteousness. What'd you have to do to get that? Nothing. Okay. But yet, why is there a difference between garments and robes? Okay. Now I'm going to say that again. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may they enter the city by its gates. Now, in our first reading today, what did it talk about who these people are that were washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb? The ones that came out of the great tribulation, the end times. Robes you usually see associated in the Bible with the saints. Now, we're all saints, aren't we? But the people who gave their life for what they believe are given those robes. Stop and think about that for a second. Okay? We're all given a garment at the time of our baptism, but not everybody has a robe. And as we read our scripture today, and it says they're gathered around the throne, and there's something special about these people who are washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb. You ever thought about it that way? Okay. But the thing is, it's in there, isn't it? Okay. So why are we able to go through the gate to the eternal city? By the blood of the Lamb. Okay. So it doesn't really make any difference whether you go in with the garment or the robe. We're all in the same place, aren't we? Isn't that what's important? I think so, too. There's a hymn I wanted to sing today, but it's too difficult. We tried it once here 4 years ago, and we crashed and burned. Boy, did we crash and burn. So we haven't done it since then, but it's one of those that's used for today. It's called For All the Saints. For all the saints from whom their labors rest, all who by faith before the world confessed. Your name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia. You were their rock, their fortress, and their might. You, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. You, in the darkness dear, their one true light. Alleluia, alleluia. Oh, may your soldiers, faithful, true, and bold. Oh, may your soldiers, the soldiers for the faith, those who are earning their robes. That's where the robe comes from. It's where you do something special for God. Okay? Now, you in the darkness, dear their one, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. In this case, it's not really a crown of gold. What is it? It's the blood, the robe that you wash in the blood of the Lamb. Does that make sense? Okay. That's why when we see the two things about garments or clothing in the Bible, garments, baptism, robes, revelation. But there are references to the robes throughout Scripture. It's something that's very important. I mean, I could go on with this, too. I'm going to read one more. Oh, blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, but they in glory shine. Yet all are one, difference between the people with the garments and the robes, but yet all are one within your great design. We all have the right to enter through that door, don't we? Okay? Yes, there is something special about the people who do the extra thing. There's a hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, which in terms of theology, Peggy doesn't like it, is one that's a little bit different from what we believe. But here's the story behind that. This took place in North Korea. And there was a North Korean who was a Christian pastor, and his family were all Christian. And so the powers of communism came up to him and said, if you will renounce Jesus, I'm going to let you and your family live. And he says, I can't do that. I've decided to follow Jesus. So they killed his children. And then they said to him, all right, are you ready to renounce Jesus? No. They killed his wife. Then they go up to him. Are you ready now? No. So they killed him. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, the thing is, we don't believe in decision theology, but somewhere along in there, when you open your heart and allow him to come in. Yeah, he's there from baptism, isn't he? But yet, you can reject it too. But when you decide, man, this is important to me, isn't there a little bit of a decision in there too? But does it make any difference what you decide? Is it still coming from him? Yes. Okay. And that's one of those things, you know, I think about this quite often. Now, all this theology I'm giving you today came from Dr. John Gill, a doctor of the church, Baptist theologian, England, 1750. You're hearing Baptist theology in a Lutheran church? Doesn't make any difference. The theology is true. You with me? And that's why, you know, when we got together with the Baptist church, it's following us. Isn't that a wonderful thing, especially last week when we were all together? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. You know, and so many times we put man in between. Time out. No, we can't do this. You know, we can't. You think Jesus would be pleased? He'd be pleased by us coming together. But us forcing things apart? No. And so what is the difference in that? It's law and gospel. Don, I'm going to use you as an example. Don went to Redeemer Lutheran. Good Lutheran church, 10 years, right?
I think it was 12.
12? Okay. He and Carolyn came in and visit us. Don came up to me afterwards, and he said, I finally heard a sermon on the gospel. Now, that statement alone really bothers me, because that means that that pastor is preaching on the law instead of the gospel. What's more important?
Gospel.
Because the reason for the law is to lead us to the salvation of the gospel. When we look at that verse, are those who wash their robes so that you may have the right to the tree of life. You have the right to eternal life. And you can go into that eternal city with your head held high because God's with you, Jesus is with you, and the blood of the Lamb is with you. May this idea of the robes and the garments and the blood of the Lamb help keep your minds and hearts on Christ Jesus. Amen.